Now, the other issue is far more important. Some of you may be aware of Liz Holes and how she's lost some hearing in one of her ears. And if you're not aware, she went to the ear specialist and they're not exactly sure what it is at this stage. He asked for an MRI to be done on Friday, which was carried out. They're believing it either could be a mini stroke or nerve damage or possibly a tumour. And so there's some rather various things that it could be. And she has asked for prayer. She will get the results of that MRI on Tuesday, hopefully. It's always a public holiday when you're waiting on something, isn't there? And so I told her we'll pray for her tonight, and if, as a church, we could be thinking about her throughout the next couple of days. I know she's looking forward to at least knowing what it is that she's facing, I guess. And so how about I pray for her, and then we'll look at God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have someone that we can come to with our concerns, someone who can do something about it. And Lord, we do lift before you our sister Liz at this time. And we pray above all that, Lord, you'll give her the grace to cope and deal with whatever lays ahead. And we pray that you'll be all that she needs. We ask that she would be seeking you and be encouraged through the ministry of the Spirit of God that will comfort her, we ask. Lord, our desire is that there is nothing sinister behind the loss of the hearing, and that, Father, it will be something that can be handled and fixed quite easily. And we pray to this end, understanding that, dear Lord, that you are a loving, caring God that knows all. But Father, we do pray for her at this time. Be with Steve, that he'll be the encouragement that she needs at this time, and for the rest of the family as well. And so, Lord, we do ask that you will do something special for her, and you will keep her in your hand. And we pray for ourselves that, Lord, you will bless us tonight for being here as we consider your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our title this evening is Herod versus God and Peter. Herod versus God and Peter. Guess who won? I don't think we need to even look at God's word to know that. We know who won. But in chapter 12 of the book of Acts, Luke gives us a little snippet of what life was like for the believers there under the reign of Herod the king. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, the one that was reigning when Jesus was born, the one that had all the males slain from 2 years younger because he heard that the king of the Jews was going to be born, and so he thought he would eradicate every boy, and that way this king of the Jews wouldn't be born. So he was not a very nice man, and neither was Herod Agrippa, who was his grandson. He did whatever it took to get people to like him and to do things his way. His biggest problem at this time were the Jewish leaders. They caused him a great amount of trouble. And so, if there was one way, or any way he could make them happy, then he would do it. And lo and behold, he discovered that they both had a common enemy. And that was the sect of that was called the Christians. And so what we discover in verses 1 to 5 is the persecution of two apostles under the reign of Herod. We read in verses 1 and 2, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And that's all we basically hear about the execution of James. We know of John, we're looking at him in 1 John, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, his brother being James, and then very early in the ministry of the apostles in spreading out the gospel, James is executed. And I'm sure this sent shockwaves through the Christian community. We can read this as a matter of fact. Yep, okay, he was put to death. But this would have caused a lot of grief to many people, and it would have sent a lot of fear throughout those believers. But Herod, he saw that this had a positive reaction on these Jewish leaders that were causing him so much trouble. They liked it. And so, since they liked it, he thought he would continue the process. And we read in verses 3 and onwards, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quartermans of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now I need to set one thing straight, and that is where we have the word Easter, that's a very poor translation for the King James Version. This Greek word is used 29 times in the New Testament. 28 times it's translated the Passover. And just this once it's translated Easter. And so it's referring to the Passover, that feast of the Jew, and really has nothing to do with our Christian celebration of Easter. But it was during the Passover, a seven-day feast of the Jewish people, that Herod seized Peter and wanted to put him to death. But he understood that if he put him to death during that Passover feast, that wouldn't be a good thing to do either. That would have upset these Jewish leaders doing something so severe to a Jew during that Passover time. So he put him in prison and waited for the Passover feast to be finished, and then he could celebrate with these Jewish leaders and put this Peter to death. It's important to notice the response of the church, though. "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him." And so, as news spread of Peter being put into prison, the church gathered together and began to pray. We don't know how long they prayed for. We're not sure if he was taken at the beginning of the Passover and how long it took for him to be released. Even if he was taken at the last day of the Passover and he was released that evening, we still see that there was a prayer meeting for at least 8 or 9 hours. That in itself would have been a pretty significant prayer meeting when you compare it to what we do these days. But this could have been praying without ceasing for a number of days. Such was their concern for the Apostle Peter. It's a long prayer meeting. But once, here we see the commitment to prayer. When there was a special need, the brethren got together and prayed to God. And what I find very interesting here is, here was believers who had seen many miracles. If there's a generation of believers who knew and believed that God was sovereign, that he was all-powerful, well then this was the generation. They saw the miracles of Jesus, they saw the miracles of Peter and the other apostles, they saw lots of miracles. But what we see here is, when Peter was taken, we don't have them thinking, "Oh well, God's in control, God's all-powerful, he knows what's going on. Whatever he deems best will come to pass. We'll just leave it to the Lord." They didn't take the sovereignty of God for granted here. They didn't take the power of God for granted here. No, when they saw a great need, what did they do? "We need to get together and we need to pray without ceasing for our apostle, beloved brother the Apostle Peter. And so they didn't underestimate the power of prayer. And that's important for us to keep in mind. You know, if we want God to work in our church and in our ministries, if we want to see God do miracles here, things that wouldn't normally happen unless God intervenes, we need to understand that there is a part for us to play. It's not just going through the motions and doing the things that we should be doing, and God will do something when He deems best. No, we need to be praying for God to do something. Don't take for granted the power and sovereignty of God. We need to come as believers. That's why I believe Wednesday night prayer meeting is extremely important for our local church. I'd hate to think where we would be without that prayer meeting. Coming together as a church, showing God we need Him, and praying to that end is very important. Can I encourage you to see the importance of that? Then we see here, when there was a need, they came together and they prayed to God without ceasing. And we see what happened due to their prayers with the release of Peter. It says in verse 6 onwards, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise, up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." You know, there are two things I want to highlight from just what we read here. First thing is, notice that Peter, it wasn't until he got out of the city that he was convinced that it wasn't a dream and what had taken was real. I think that's rather strange. I've never had a vision, so I don't really know why he thought it was a vision and why what wasn't real. Obviously, visions seem very real, and it was hard to tell the two. I don't know if he was thinking, this is an amazing vision and dream, I hope it keeps going, or if he was pinching himself to see if it was real or not. But it wasn't until he was safely out of the city that he was able to look back on what had taken place and acknowledge and realize, hey, God had just done something wonderful for me. Thinking about that makes me realize that sometimes that's how it happens with us. Not so much the visions, but it's not until we've actually got through something that we're able to look back and see the providence of God. When we're in it, things seem to be out of control and we're not sure what's happening. We don't know where we're going and if we're going to get through. Yet once we get through, we look back and see how this person came along at the right time and how this didn't happen and this did happen and these things came to pass. And you realize the providence of God and how God was at work, even though it didn't feel like it at the time. And when we go through various trials and we come through it victorious, a very good practice to have is to look back and see how wonderful God worked through those times. Because it gives you confidence for the next time you go through a trial. Hey, even though things seem to be out of control, I have a God who is in control. And you can look for those ways that God is working. And we see this with Peter. But the other thing that really stood out to me is Why did God do a miracle for Peter and not James? We know that James was taken by Herod, put in prison, then executed. Yet, when he goes and does the same thing to Peter, it's a completely different result. Why did God spare Peter and not James? You know, this is a question that we often ask, even today. Why does God answer prayers of some people in a miraculous way, and maybe it's through a sickness or some circumstance, and they come through and God does these amazing things? Yet someone goes through a similar thing, and it's like there's no miracles and nothing happens. And you wonder what is going on. Well, you know, it's at these times we need to go back to the facts that we discover from the Word of God and hang on to them. Because if you look at the circumstances around, you could come to a lot of conclusions that aren't right. But we need to come back to the facts. There are three very good facts to always go back to, regardless when we're going through a trial. And that is, God is all-powerful. And when it comes to James and also Peter, we can be sure of one thing: God hadn't lost his power at that time when James was executed. He wasn't in heaven seeing what was unfolding and thinking, this has really got out of hand, there's nothing I could do for James. God was all powerful through it all. And so it wasn't because God couldn't do it. There must have been other reasons why they had different endings. Another fact is that God is all-loving. We can be very sure that it wasn't because God loved Peter more than James, and so James just sort of got the raw end of the deal. Now, God's love for each of these men was just as great. Sometimes we can think God must love that person more because he seems to be answering their prayers and I didn't get the same outcome. God's love for us is the same. He's no respecter of persons in that regard. And so there must have been a loving reason why God allowed this to happen to James. The third fact is, God is all-knowing. He knows what's best for each person. You know, he says that our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And what makes perfect sense, James is rescued, and he gets the opportunity to preach the gospel for maybe 30, 40, 50 years. That makes so much sense to us, doesn't it? But his ways are not our ways. God knows what's best. And that's when we have to come to the conclusion that Jesus had to come to that night when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so why did God allow James to be killed and Peter to be released in a miraculous way? Well, I don't know. That's the reality. But God knows. Maybe he'll explain it to us one day. But the reality is he doesn't even have to explain it to us. Because he's God and not us. What we do know is, many of the believers came together and prayed for Peter. And Peter was freed from prison by that angel. And we read there in verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." He thought, I better go and share with the brethren what has just taken place here. And I'm not sure if he had been told the brethren were there praying at Mary's house, or if that's just where they went on a regular basis. But he went there and he had some very exciting news to tell them. And we read in verse 13 and 14, "And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." You know, what we have recorded here is a very good insight to the believers there in the early church. What we see here is they didn't just expect miracles even back then, when they had seen so many. I think that's good to take into account. You know, when she went in and told them that Peter was there, they didn't go, "Oh, well, it took a fair bit of time, God. I thought you'd be quicker than this." There wasn't just this expectation. They didn't go, "Oh, okay, well, that's good. It's over. Yep, I thought that would happen." We see there was a lot of surprise. In fact, what we see here are people who doubted. I find it very surprising how they responded. You know, when this is when this story is told, often people focus on Rhoda and how out of gladness she left Peter knocking and didn't open the door. And sure enough, but what we see here is she seemed to be about the only one there at that prayer meeting that had faith that God could do something wonderful. Because what we see here is they're assembled together, many of the believers. They're not there for a barbecue to have a little bit of a catch-up. They are there to pray that God will do something wonderful for Peter and release him and spare him. And they've been praying for hours, if not days. Rhoda hears a knock on the door. She goes, hears the voice of Peter, and she goes in and tells them this wonderful news. But have a look in verse 15, what she said. She ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Verse 15, and they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Now, that is not the response of Christians full of faith. "God, we pray that you'll be with this, our brother Peter. We pray that you'll spare him from the clutches of Herod. Please save him and don't let something happen." "Hey, everybody, Peter's at the door." "Are you mad?" You know, that's really not a sign of great faith, is it, in the believers here? I can't help wondering if they were just there going through the motions, doing what they knew they should have been doing, but not expecting God to actually do anything. I wonder. I know I've prayed many a times, and I've done it because I know that's what I should do as a good Christian, and I should be praying, but I'm going through the motions. And if someone turned up on the door and said, "God has just answered that prayer in a spectacular way," that very moment, I might think they're mad as well. Were they just going through the motions? You know, let's make sure that when we go before the throne of God, we know who we're talking to and what can happen, and that it's a privilege to even go before him. And we shouldn't be just going through the motions. And when we do, if we do see great things happen, we should fall to our knees and just praise him for what he's done. But we see that they weren't so full of faith. But it didn't stop there, because Rhoda didn't give up. She knew it was Peter out there, it says. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. It is Peter. Now maybe they're thinking, this poor girl, she must have heard something. And so look at their response. And they said, then said they, "It's his angel." Now they're trying to make up excuses or trying to work out what's going on. You know, many of the Jews believe that every person gets a guardian angel. Maybe they're right. I'm not going to debate it. And maybe that's what they're referring to, or referring to some spiritual encounter. Now, to me, that would be exciting enough. But they're trying to come to some explanation for what she must have heard, not accepting that it is actually Peter there. They weren't that full of faith. How many times has the Lord answered a prayer? In a wonderful way, but then straight away that faithlessness kicks in. And you think, well, I wonder if it would have come true even if I hadn't prayed. I wonder if it was just a coincidence. I wonder if it really was an answer to prayer or not. You know, that happens. We start to doubt the workings of God. We try and think up ways of explaining it. like it seems they were as well. And we have those doubts. Well, this is how they were. But it seems as though they must have wanted to go to the door to see and come to some sort of explanation. And look at the response when they discover it is Peter, verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What was their response? When they saw Peter in the flesh, they were amazed. In our language, we would say they were blown away. I can't believe this. It's really good to understand that even when you see lots of miracles like they did, you can still be full of unbelief. They were just as exciting and amazed as what we would be if it happened to us. But we see that when Herod took on God, he lost. And God rescued this apostle. And they were very excited because we see in verse 17, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, so everyone must have been asking him a question at the same time like reporters do today, he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Interesting, he says, go show James. You know, this is more proof, if you want to build an argument, that James was the pastor of the church there at Jerusalem. He didn't say, go show the elders. He didn't say, go show the deacons. Go show the apostles, even though all of those were present there. He says, go show James. Tell him. Now, why James wasn't at the prayer meeting, we won't discuss that one. Maybe he just had to leave for a little while. But another part of the argument of why James was the leader there at... This is another James, by the way, not the one that had been killed just recently, if you're wondering. This was James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. Now, as you can imagine, Herod, who didn't like losing, wasn't very happy. It says there in verse 18 and 19, now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So, what do you do when people let you down? You execute them. All right, that's generally how a dictator works. All right, that's why everyone wanted to do a very good job for this man. They did a bad job, so they were executed. And he needed to get over this embarrassment, so he left Judea and he went to Caesarea, the main port and the mainstay, where we know Cornelius would have been. But here we see that Herod crossed the Lord one too many times. And he took on God once again and he lost. Because we read this in verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. So he gave a wonderful speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, when I read this, I get the picture. He's accepting all this glory. God's not happy. Bzz, zaps him. There's worms coming all through his body, gobbling him up. Left with just a pile of worms left. And if that's what Luke was meaning, I believe it. Now, there are some debate about how it actually transpired. And I'm not going to put God's word, put a man's word above God's word, but Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, he writes about this time and what happened to Herod, and this is basically what he said, and I will paraphrase it because it does go on for quite a while, but this is what he basically said. Herod's troubles greatly increased in a severe manner, and this by God's judgment upon him for his sins. The Jews thought he was a terrible man. Josephus wasn't a Christian, he was a Jewish man, which did not so much appear to touch him outwardly, but brought about pain inwardly. The chief violence of his pain lay on his colon, and a transparent liquid settled itself about his feet, and a similar matter afflicted him at the bottom of his belly. Furthermore, his private parts were putrefied and produced worms. And when he sat upright, he had difficulty breathing, which was very loathsome on account of the stench of his breath. He also had convulsions in all parts of his body, which increased in strength to an insufferable degree. And so he had some really bad tummy problems. And there were worms involved, to the point where he was eaten up basically from the inside out. And this went on for quite a while. And so God immediately struck him with something, but the death, it appears to have been a very slow and long process. Herod was so worried that the day that he died, no one would be sad. He gathered all the Jewish leaders around all the various parts and put him in that place where they ran around. And he held them captive, and he gave a command to his sister and brother-in-law that the day that he dies, all these Jewish leaders were to be put to death. That way, at least people will be sad on that day. They weren't going to be sad for him, but they were going to be sad anyway. And thankfully, Josephus writes that when he did eventually die, his sister and brother-in-law didn't do what he said, and he let the people go. Maybe they knew he was a crazy man. But that's how Josephus described the end of this man. A very smelly, a very distasteful, a very cruel, painful death. Herod took on God and he lost. He was able to free his servant. When it came to James, immediately he went to glory. He was able to free Peter so he could continue the work. And he was able to unleash his wrath upon this man that would dare so put his hand against his beloved ones. And you know, everyone who takes on God loses eventually. Some quickly, some slowly. But everyone loses when they take on God. And we can be thankful that we are on the winning side, that we will be victorious in the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do reign and rule over this universe. And Lord, people have come and gone. They have defied you. Some have, Lord, bent their knee and humbled themselves. Lord, in the long run, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that you are Lord of all. And Lord, I thank you that we've been able to hear that gospel message, receive peace, and not have to suffer your wrath. And that, Lord, we have bowed our knee early. Yet, Lord, we will do it for eternity as well. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.